Have Brother Norman Rice with us this hour, and I'm sure we're all familiar with him. In my estimation, as Brother Norman has his own experiences, physical and spiritual, that it also becomes more of an act of love to discourse to us, and hopefully we all appreciate it as such. And so, Lord bless you, Brother Norman, as you break into us the bread of life.
Well, dear brethren, we're glad to be here and have the privilege of bringing you the love of the Tigard class. They voted to send their love, and we have that privilege to convey that to you. If ye do these things, to the Christian there is nothing more important than faithfully following in the footsteps of the Master, and being faithful unto the end of the way. We all realize it is a life work, and it requires scrupulous attention to detail concerning what we eat or mentally assimilate, and what we say, what we do. The Apostle Peter, urging the brethren to make their calling and election sure, wrote, "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10. What things is Peter referring to as being necessary in order to us to keep from falling? In the context preceding this scripture, we see that Peter has been urging the development of the fruits of the Spirit in our hearts, so that the divine law will govern our lives, our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. And the apostle assures us that whosoever builds or multiplies or develops these qualities into their Christian character will never fall. There is, therefore, we believe, an implication in the apostle's words that there might be a natural tendency to fall, that there will be some testings, and further that the development of this character will be imperative that the Christian may withstand these tests. Those who do not fall, those who stand all of the tests, the apostle declares, will be granted an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The subject of the growth and development of Christian character is one that is vitally important to us all. And it has been presented to us in various illustrations. For instance, our Lord's words, "I am the vine, my Father is a husbandman. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So here the Master is using an illustration to show that there is a similarity between the development of Christian character and the development of vegetation, in this case the vine. Each must be carefully cultivated, carefully nourished and watered and shaped or pruned, that they may grow in the proper direction and bring forth much fruit. When we made our consecration to do the will of God, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, made acceptable by reason of the merit of Christ, we received the Spirit of adoption and were reckoned then as being spiritual sons of God. Henceforth, our mortal bodies are reckoned as being under the control of the Spirit of God. And from that moment on, we must begin to cultivate this reckoned new nature by persistently weeding out old habits of thought, old habits of speaking, and old habits of action. And we must supplant these then with new virtues and training them in a new direction in harmony with what we see reflected in, as being the divine will. The faithfulness or unfaithfulness with which we do this will determine the worthiness or unworthiness of the actual new nature to be received at the first resurrection, when the embryo new creature is to receive its glorious divine body. And we find the words of the Apostle Paul in harmony with this, for he says in Romans 8, 11th verse, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." If we really have the Spirit of God in us, it will then quicken our mortal bodies, make them active in growing in his likeness, make them fruitful in the development of the Christian graces and activities. But the Apostle warns, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then the Apostle follows up in the 14th verse by saying, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So then, dear brethren, we can see that the growth and development of the Christian graces is very, very important to us who are called spiritual sons of God. Those are called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And Peter says, if ye do these things, and if we go back a few verses, we'll see that Peter gives a beautiful outline of the Christian, for the Christian to follow in the cultivating of Christian character. First, he addresses his epistle to those who have obtained or made a determination concerning this like precious faith, or in other words, the faith of equal value in the minds of his audience. And then he reminds us that we have received grace and peace through the knowledge that we have received of our Father and his dear Son, through a knowledge of the divine plan and purpose. We have become acquainted with our Father, and we see him as a God of justice, of wisdom, and love, and of power. And we learn to appreciate this grandness of character of his dear Son, as shown in his faithfulness and his loyalty to the Father and to the Father's will. And Peter then goes on to remind us of the wonderful promises contained in God's Word, though he doesn't go on to enumerate them, but he suggests that they were given for our encouragement. They were given to bolster our spirits and to strengthen us in our Christian walk, to give us the added impetus that we might be faithful and be partakers of the divine nature. And next, Peter continues with that beautiful outline, a beautiful outline for the cultivation and development of Christian character as we find in 2 Peter 1, 5-8. He starts out, and besides this, now we like the Diaglot translation here, he said, "And for this very thing also." And for this very thing also. For what thing? That we might be partakers of the divine nature. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and fortitude, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, They make you that you shall neither be barren, that is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle follows then in verse 10, he says, with the assurance, he assures us, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That is to say, dear brethren, that if we do these things, we will stand approved of God. And what a wonderful thing this is to contemplate. That we should stand approved of God. Reminds me of the approval that was manifested to the Son when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we might, as Brother Kirkham brought to our attention, if we are faithful, we'll hear that, "Well done, our good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing to contemplate this being approved of God. So let us consider these points one by one, that we might gain the strength and that we might grow spiritually as a result of these words of admonition from the Apostle Peter. Let us examine ourselves. Number one, faith. And we ask the question, do we have the faith the apostle is here describing? Faith not in ourselves, but faith in God. Faith in his plan and in his purposes. Faith in the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. Faith in the great plan of redemption. Do we have implicit faith in these matters? Faith in the promises of God's word. Will he keep his word? Are his promises sure? Is there any question in our minds? We think not. Fortitude or virtue. In a sense, both thoughts are present in the full meaning of the original word, for excellence is implied. And so we would ask each one to ask the question, am I leading a life that could be described as virtuous? Of course, to the child of God who has made a consecration to be a living sacrifice, this means more than merely to refrain from evil. It means to live truthfully, true to our covenant. It implies fortitude and strength of character. It means to cultivate the strictest degree of integrity in all of our dealings, both with God, our brethren, and all with whom we have come in contact, scrupulous honesty, justice, and truth. And this, of course, would mean that we would not bear false witness, that every communication out of our mouth will be perfectly, I don't mean it would be perfect, but it would be honest and just and truth. And the prophet David, or King David, in Psalms 15, he describes one who has virtue, and he asks the question, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And then he answers this question. He says, "He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up or endureth a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear or reverence the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." In other words, will not violate a contract that he has made when he finds that this is unfavorable to himself. This requires a high degree of integrity. "He that putteth not out his money to usury, but taketh reward against the innocent, nor taketh reward against the innocent. This means one that does not require compensation for rendering justice to the blameless. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Again, we see how important the development of Christian character is. We also realize how much we need divine assistance to develop this virtue. The third point, knowledge. And we ask the question, am I daily endeavoring to gain more and more knowledge of God's plans and purposes as revealed in His Word? And as we learned in the first lesson today, that we're responsible not only for what we do know, but we're also responsible for what we could know. This was drummed into me at a very early age by my mother. And, of course, Brother Russell has also made that statement. It's not original with anyone else. And so, again, we ask the question, am I daily endeavoring to learn more concerning the special features of His plan now, those that are now in operation, that I may be of service in the carrying out of its purpose, to be given the purpose of assisting the Heavenly Father, being co-workers together with Him in the carrying out of His purpose? Can you imagine anything more wonderful? Can you imagine a privilege any greater? We have to study and apply ourselves into wisdom in order to be qualified for such a grand purpose that is surely to be ours if we are faithful. And so, in connection with this, we ask the question also, am I daily seeking to become better acquainted with God's will as revealed in His Word, that I may be able to walk in harmony with the divine will? To neglect the seeking of knowledge would imply a lack of proper respect for the divine word. Don't we agree? It would seem so. It is important, then, that we study the divine word, that we may be strengthened in faith and also in works. For faith cometh by hearing, the Apostle Paul tells us, and hearing by the word of God. And so let us determine to more and more apply our hearts unto wisdom, apply ourselves in the study of God's word, and apply ourselves in the application of these principles of truth and righteousness in our lives, that we may come closer year by year to the great example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next, let us consider temperance or self-control. Let us ask ourselves the question, am I temperate? Do I exercise self-control in all of my affairs, eating and drinking, in the home, in my conduct, in my thoughts? And how important it is to be temperate in our thoughts. For we know that as we thinketh into our hearts, so we are. We become what we think about. If we have good thoughts, virtuous thoughts, kind thoughts, it's bound to be reflected in our lives, in our characters. Remember years ago, in a sales seminar that I was required to attend, one of the books we were required reading was a book entitled Think and Grow Rich. You know, there's more truth than poetry to that. We become what we think about. And the purpose of this seminar was that the thing, the greatest motivation that we should have is the making of money, growing rich. Well, dear brethren, that's not what we're interested in, of course, but the principle still applies. If we think daily, start out our day and morning thinking about the Word of God, the Creator, His plan, our privileges of being co-workers together with Him, if we do this religiously day after day, it's bound to have an effect. And if we are faithful even unto death, can you imagine any greater riches than to be ushered into the presence of Jehovah? Think and grow rich. Think and develop Christian character. Think and be drawn closer into harmony with the Lord. Yes. Certainly, it is a very wise thing. One of the things that we were supposed to do in that course was to commit a 10 points that we were to think about. And we were supposed to, the first thing in the morning, we're to read this list, and the second, last thing at night, we're to read that list before we turn in. Well, we do that, don't we? We have our manna. We have our songs in the night. And so all these things were going through my mind when they were trying to get me to think and grow rich. I was trying to make these things spiritual application. And I think that it does fit very well. So, it is important that we study the divine word, that we may be strengthened in faith and also in works. For, as we said before, we read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, the wise man said, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Do I then recognize the importance of self-control to the proper development of Christian character? Brother Kirk mentioned that apparently he needs patience. We all need patience, don't we? But you know, developing patience is a lot like we develop a muscle. We exercise it, you know. We exercise that muscle to develop it. And if we need a patience, the Lord's going to give us plenty of experiences in which we require the exercise of patience. And his point this morning about needing patience awakened a kindred spirit in my experiences. We have need of patience. And of course, when we have this patience, we then must get to the point where we don't question the providences of God. We don't question, why did He permit us to have this experience or that experience? But with implicit faith, we accept these things with praise and thanksgiving for the opportunity to demonstrate to our Heavenly Father our implicit loyalty to Him and our confidence in His wisdom and operating in our behalf. Self-control comes into play in all of our affairs. In our regulation of temporal affairs, we need to exercise self-control. We need to exercise self-control in our tastes. And I found at noon that I had to exercise a great deal of self-control when I saw all those cookies on the table. But that's self-control again. And so self-control in our tastes, our appetites. Also self-control in our pleasures. And even self-control in our sorrows, in our hopes. All of these things present vehicles by which we can develop self-control. And we see also that self-control coupled with faith, virtue, and knowledge implies a high degree of character development. And along this line of temperance, the Apostle Paul admonishes in Philippians 4 and 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Patience. I jumped the gun on this a little bit talking about patience, but it would seem to fit in my mind. But how do I react under trial and discipline? Am I patient? We have to be honest, really, in our assessing these points. We don't have to show your score to anybody after the meeting, but let's be honest with ourselves and analyzing these things and applying them to ourselves individually and not to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They won't do any good if we do that. The Greek word here, which is rendered patience, really carries the thought of cheerful endurance. Now, endurance is one thing, and we know that we all have to endure trials and temptations and vicissitudes of life, but that's not enough. We must cheerfully endure. Cheerfully endure is a lot different than gritting our teeth and just accepting it and grumbling under our breath. Cheerful endurance, the cheerfully enduring of trials. And so we want to ask the question, am I cheerfully enduring the trials and experiences the Lord in His great wisdom sees necessary for my shaping and polishing and preparation for a place in His kingdom? We have these trials and these experiences over and over, and the Lord watches. Are we making any progress? Are we more cheerful under trial this year than we were last year? We must be victorious in these matters. We must overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. Next point, godliness. Am I carefully discerning the divine character through study and meditation and endeavoring to pattern my character after the perfect pattern? We can only answer for ourselves. Am I seeking to follow the perfect example and consider what would Jesus do in a similar circumstance? And we have found this a very helpful way to approach matters. What would Jesus do under this circumstance or in this condition? What would Jesus do? Certainly, if we were going through an experience where we were grossly undercharged by a store and we knew it, what would Jesus do? Would He say, "Boy, I got a good deal there, you know, I'm sure kind of lucky that they didn't have their adding machine working so great"? Would Jesus do that? No. He would bring it to their attention. Now, these are little things. These are like the little foxes that spoil the vine. But we can apply this, what would Jesus do, and many, many things. Almost any experience. A test of patience. A test of confidence, and so forth. What would Jesus do? Brotherly kindness. Do I exercise brotherly kindness in my dealings with others, particularly my brethren? Does brotherly kindness cause me to be merciful? Does it cause me to understand and make allowances for the inherited weaknesses of others? Does my brotherly kindness cause me to deal patiently with the faults and failings of my brethren and help them in rendering assistance to them in overcoming these faults? Now, this could be a very dangerous plank to walk out on. If we, in trying to help our brethren, we become like busybodies and we begin to flood them with a lot of advice. So this is an area that we have to use a great deal of wisdom in. But if we see a if we see one of our brethren being overtaken in a fault, before we say a word to them, we ought to go to the Lord in prayer. And we ought to beseech the Lord for mercy and for wisdom. And then we will be in a proper attitude, perhaps, to render assistance. But we can find fault with our brethren very easily. For instance, I can find fault with brethren who have the same weakness that I have, or the same faults that I have. The reason is that I can identify immediately when I see this going on. I know exactly that they're doing the wrong thing because I've been through it and done it myself. I have this weakness myself. And the apostle brings this to our attention, that we can recognize those traits of character that are wrong, or those things that are wrong in our brethren, very easily because of our own lack along those lines. And that's another reason that before we become so free with our advice, that we seek the Lord's faith in prayer. Am I willing to render such help even at the expense of self-interest? That means help for our brethren that are in difficulty, find themselves in difficult straits. Am I willing to render help to them even at the expense of self-interest? Now, if we can't answer yes to these questions, I think it should indicate to us that we are lacking in this brotherly kindness. But there's a twofold thing here. Am I able and willing to meekly accept such help if proffered by another? Now, if someone becomes upset because we try to help them, point out their error, and they become upset, it doesn't necessarily mean that we did it the wrong way or that we did the wrong thing. It could be that they did not do the right thing, or they did not accept the criticism in the proper way. So we have to be careful both ways and applying these. And of course, you remember, as we're going through these things, the apostles' words should echo in our minds, if ye do these things. This is a kind of a recipe for success, isn't it? Okay, number 8, charity or love. Do I have charity or love that is unfeigned for the unrighteous as well as for the good? Do I have a love that longs for the opportunity soon to be afforded for the blessing of all mankind? Brethren, if our hearts don't go out when we see the sick, the lame, the halt, people in very meager circumstances and so forth, if our hearts don't go out to them in sympathy, even to the point of having tears, we seriously doubt if we'd be proper candidates for the Lord to use to bring blessings of the world to the world of mankind. We have to be sympathetic. We have to be cognizant of the suffering going around and that we see before our very eyes, and hoping for the establishment of the kingdom when there be blessings for all. Do I manifest my true desire whenever possible now by having a love that is ready to sympathize, to comfort and cheer, a love that is understanding, that helps now whenever there is an opportunity toward both saint and sinner? Again, self-examination. We realize we must cultivate and develop these disposition now before we will be considered worthy of such an office beyond the veil. But there's not going to be any magical change when we pass beyond the veil, that all of a sudden these nice character qualities will then all of a sudden blossom before our very eyes, and all this will happen. This has to be dealt with on this side of the veil. We have to develop this character. We have to develop the it that will be compatible with the divine, glorious divine body. So what character we're developing now is going to be clothed upon with this divine body, but it isn't going to be a magical change in our attitudes and so forth. It'll just be that we're relieved of the weaknesses of the flesh. We recognize that these are searching questions. And to accomplish this, the required development, we must continually tend to our vine, removing the weeds and that would sap these nourishment and strength, and prune away that which does not bear fruit. We have to shape and we have to polish, we have to bend and continually work to bend our thoughts heavenward. And so Peter continues saying, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be, neither be barren, that is idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is Peter telling us in this verse, or in these verses? Simply this. If we have these elements of Christian character developed in our hearts, and if they abound there, that is, if they increase and grow, it will manifest that the knowledge of Jesus Christ was born the desired fruitage in our lives. It will also manifest itself in zeal, in activity, in the Lord's service, for he says we will not be barren nor idle. And so this is Peter's thought. For he says, "According as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue."
I'm not supposed to be through now.
Okay. And so here Peter is bringing to our attention that the knowledge of him is the means by which all things that pertain unto life and godliness are given to us. And what is that the fruitage of the knowledge of him? Peter tells us it is an appreciation of the exceeding great and precious promises and development of faith, virtue, knowledge, increased knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and charity. Why must it be this way? Why is the knowledge of him so basic to the development of Christian character? We can answer this question best by considering the experiences of Jesus. Isaiah wrote of him, saying, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Isaiah 53:11. Jesus, as he went through the travail of his soul, the experiences of ignominy and shame, was satisfied, was willing. And because he was familiar with the plan of redemption, he was able to accept his experiences faithfully as he did. He knew of the wonderful blessings that would come to mankind as a result of his sacrifice. And his knowledge of God sustained him, gave him added strength, enabling him to be faithful to the Father. For centuries he had been with the Father. He had been the chief instrument of the Father in all creation. And he was intimately acquainted with the Father's character and plan. He knew the infinite wisdom and power of his Father, the unswerving justice, and the great love of his Father. This knowledge sustained him. This knowledge did not permit him to doubt the Father's plans and purposes, even under the most severe circumstances. As Paul writes, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." What confidence and trust is manifested then by our Lord for him to have joy in his heart, even in the midst of such trying experiences? Yes, it required complete submission to the will of the Father, made possible by confidence and trust based upon that knowledge of God. And dear brethren, so must it be with us. Yes, we need a knowledge of him to sustain our experiences in order to be good soldiers, to endure the hardness of good soldiers. And we need to know why we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We need to know for what reason. We need to know why we are baptized for the dead. We need to know why we are required to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We need to know and to appreciate and understand the plan of God and to have full confidence that He is able to say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We have to have knowledge and understanding in order to accept this, in order to apply this to the daily experiences that come our way. And so, dear brethren, we trust with these few words that you will be encouraged to press on. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Norman. If ye will do these things, and yeah. What would Jesus do? I noticed the last 5 minutes sitting up here watching faces. There's some very serious faces in the audience, and that's the way they should be. I can see that everyone is examining themselves and thinking about these admonitions brought from Peter through Brother Norman. May the Lord add His blessing. Shall we close with hymn number 149? And we have an intermission. We will start our services again at 2:45. At 2:45. Hymn number 149 to close.
Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy love and thy mercy. We thank thee that thou hast called us, to given us the invitation to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to lay down our lives in sacrifice, to be co-workers with thee in the outworking of thy plan. We desire to be more faithful to the heavenly vision. We desire to put forth greater effort to cultivate the necessary character that thou can use for the blessing and comforting of all the world and mankind. We pray that thou wilt overrule that which has been spoken to thine honor and glory, and forgive anything said amiss. Help us to continue on, we pray and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.